Well, good morning. We are in Revelation again this morning, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the outline of Revelation is given to us in Revelation 1:19, where it says, "Therefore write the things which you have seen," chapter 1, "and the things which are," chapters 2 and 3 with the seven churches, "and the things which will take place," and that's chapters 4 through 22. That's the general outline of Revelation. Things which you have seen, things which are, things which will take place. And today we understand things which are. We are in the church age. We have all different kinds of churches, even though those letters were written to specific churches. They're representative of churches even today. And so the message is, the commendations and warnings are for today. And there's an exhortation to listen and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. We also live in a sinful and troubled world. It is filled with sin and the consequences of sin. But we know that it will not always be this way because Christ will return someday. We know that He will return soon. We just don't know when that will be. And we shall rule with Him. And we long for that day, as does the whole creation. And Romans 8, let me just read that for you, verses 18 through 23. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." You know, as I listened to the prayer requests this morning and listened to the groanings of people in this room, it just reminded me of God's preparation of our own hearts for the message that we have today. When we look into heaven and we see the beginning of the redemption, and certainly John, as he was in his 90s, had experienced the martyrdom of the other 11 apostles, and he had experienced persecution, not only of others, but of himself, and his banishment of himself, a troubled world at that time. And so even John groaned for the time when Christ would return again. And at this point in his writings, John tells us about his invitation to heaven. And we know that Paul also received an invitation to heaven, but he was asked not to, or told not to, say anything about it. John, on the other hand, was told to write about it. And so we have his record of what he saw and what he heard when he was in heaven. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are the account of that trip to heaven. So first we have an invitation to heaven. And what we're going to do, instead of me reading the whole thing, I'm going to read it as we go. And so we get the whole picture. And then at the end, I'll read the whole thing for us. Revelation 4:1 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." You know, door standing open, it reminds me of that commercial, and I don't want to speak lightly of heaven, but there's a commercial where they draw the door and somebody walks through. Remember that commercial? I don't even know what it's about, but it's a commercial that changes the picture. And you walk through and you're out on a golf course. And then you do another door and you're actually in a bar at that time, I guess. But It's the picture that I have of a door that John is to come and walk through, or actually be taken through by the Spirit of God. And that's the picture that we have. There's the sound of a trumpet. We saw that in chapter 1, a strong, commanding voice compelling John to come up. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ inviting him to into the heavenly throne room. When he gets to heaven, there is the throne in heaven. We see that in Revelation 4, 2 through 7. Let me read verse 2 and 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. John says, I was in the Spirit, or I was in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit actually took him there. This was not a vision. John was taken to the reality of heaven. He was taken to the throne room of God. And it says the throne was standing because God's rule is permanent. It's authoritative and it's unshakable. And then as you go through this passage, it gives us a picture of what exists in the throne room and the people that are there. And it outlines itself because it talks about who was on the throne, first of all, in verses 2 and 3. Sitting on the throne was God the Father. In chapter 5, the one on the throne hands a book to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that confirms to us that this is the Father sitting on the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be take that book from him in chapter 5, as we'll see in a few minutes. In Daniel 7, Daniel refers to the one sitting on the throne as the Ancient of Days, which would refer to God the Father sitting on the throne. It says, like a jasper stone, which is much like a diamond, brightly shining with pure light, it was sparkling. Like a sardius, which is much like a fiery red ruby, shining with more of the shining beauty of God's glory, and an indication of his blazing wrath. Talks about a rainbow around the throne with a dominance of emerald green. It'll be multiple colors, but the dominance of the green. You know, those stones, all of those stones are also stones which were three of the stones of the 12 stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest, which represented all of the tribes of Israel. John MacArthur talks about the jasper and the sardius representing Reuben the firstborn and Benjamin the lastborn. And it's a reminder of the covenant that he has with the children of Israel. And so John, as he sees all of this, would be reminded of that covenant that he has, that Israel is going to be redeemed. They're not redeemed yet, but this is the start of that. And so this would all be a reminder to him. Number two is around the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. So there are 24 thrones, 24 elders on your sheet, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now, one of the questions that comes up is, well, who are these 24 elders? Well, they're probably not angels, but they're human beings. Angels don't age, and so it would be they're never referred to in Scripture as elders. Some say that they represent Israel, but Israel has not yet been redeemed, and so probably it's not Israel. There are some that say that it's 12 are Israel and 12 are the church. But probably the most likely thing is that these 24 elders represent the church, which has been raptured at this time. And we don't know who they are. I mean, that would be another question. Is it Martin Luther? Is it, you know, who is it? We don't know that. We just know that there are 24 elders, probably representing the raptured church. Number three, out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. These would be representative of God's presence and His awesomeness and His judgment. Remember the Lord's presence on Mount Sinai, where there was actually earthquakes and rumbling and lightning and so forth. That was an indication of the presence of God. It's used frequently in the rest of Revelation to represent the presence of the awesome God and bringing judgment to the world. And you see that in several of the chapters that follow. So these are things that are coming out from the throne as John saw the presence of God. Then he says, before the throne, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. So there were seven torches. These were not just nightlights. These were flaming torches, which might represent judgment as well. And also representing the presence of the Holy Spirit in all His fullness. So the seven torches representing the presence of the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness. In chapter 1, the seven spirits of God represent the fullness of the Spirit and all of His attributes and all of His the things that He does. The vast pavement was like a sea of glass crystal. And MacArthur notes that, quote, heaven is not a shadowy world of mists and indistinct apparitions. It is a world of dazzlingly brilliant light, refracting and shining as though jewels and crystal in manner beyond our ability to describe or imagine. You know, a lot of times we think of heaven as being, you know, I'm on my cloud and you're on your cloud and that sort of a thing. That's not heaven at all. There's a brilliance about it because it is the glory of God as He displays that to all of His creatures, all of the ones that He's brought to Himself. And that's what John was looking at. He was looking at the brilliance of light and different colors and just a magnificent picture that John looked at because he was seeing the throne room of the Holy God. Number five, in the center and around the throne, says, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Ezekiel also mentions and describes these four living creatures, and later in Ezekiel, chapter 10, verse 15, he specifically identifies these four living beings. He says, then the cherubims rose up. These are the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar. So on your sheets, it's four cherubim, or powerful angels. They guarded the Garden of Eden. Remember when man was cast out of the Garden of Eden, it was the cherubim that were placed there to keep him from returning and eating of the tree of life. It is the two images that stand over the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat. And there's a protection there as well, and a protection of the mercy seat. He said, one is like a lion, and each of these beings, the lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle represent different parts of God's creation. The lion represents the wild animals. The calf would be the tame animals. Man, obviously, the crown of God's creation, man. And then, like an eagle, that would be, obviously, the birds. It's also the attributes of the cherubim with their strength of the lion, and their service represented by the calf, and man, a rational being, reasoning, and birds, the eagle, the speed of their service. And so all of these describe the four cherubim. It also says they're full of eyes. Not that they're omniscient, but their knowledge is greater than most beings. God has endowed them with the ability to see things that most of us can't see. Chapter 4, verse 8, begins a series of five different doxologies that John heard when he was there. And let me just read verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes round and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." You know, when I was a little boy, and thinking about heaven, you know, I thought about worshiping God forever. And, you know, as a little boy, just be honest with you, I wasn't enthralled with that. Going to be in church forever, worshiping God. And, you know, and as I've grown older and understand the magnificence of our God, the awesomeness of our God, you know, my attitude has changed a lot about that. And, you know, I don't know if you play the Messiah. I don't wait for Christmas to play the Messiah. I like to play it throughout the year and in the car. And if you see me driving along and looks like I'm just totally out of this world, I am. That's the only time I sing when nobody else can, you know, you don't have to hear me. But, you know, that song that sings, "His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor," I mean, I just, it sends chills up my spine. And you know, I can imagine doing that forever. I don't ever get tired of the Messiah. You know, it is a great piece of music, glorifying our great God. And that's what it says here. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And they're doing this forever. They're doing it over and over and over again. And I think when we get to heaven, we won't be thinking about ourselves and we won't be thinking about others. We'll be thinking about God. And that's the picture that John has here. In doxology number one, it's expressed by the four living creatures. You know, it doesn't say that they sing this. It says that they say it. And I don't know if there's music. A little bit later we see that there are harps that are introduced into the picture. But their message is they are exalting, first of all, God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The overarching attribute of God, His separateness from everything, from sin and from every being. He is a transcendent God. He is beyond any of us. And so that represents His holiness, represents all of that. Talks about God's, exalting God's power. He says He's the Almighty, the Almighty One. And thirdly, He is exalting, or they are exalting, God's eternality, the one who was, who is, and is to come. He doesn't have any beginning. He has no end. And that's the God. And after they get done, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." So this doxology is expressed by the 24 elders. And they are exalting God over themselves. That's your first blank. Casting their crowns before Him. A preoccupation with the glory of God. These crowns are probably received as rewards. And yet they're casting them before the Almighty God. Reminds me of John the Baptist statement. Says, He will increase, but I will decrease. And that gets magnified when we get to heaven. He is greatly increased, and we are nothing before Him. They also are exalting God's worthiness to receive worship. God is the Creator. And we need to understand that this is a foundational truth for the end times. And the reason for that is that God is the Creator. He is the owner of creation. His authority has been usurped by Satan. His perfect creation is in shambles. His perfect righteousness is no longer dominant on the earth. And in the end, God will take back the earth because He is the owner of the earth. He will punish evil. He will restore the earth under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 5 begins to explain how this happens, how God begins to take back the creation that is rightfully His and who that central person is. So let's go on to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, that's the Father, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? This book is the title to the earth. It does not declare ownership. It declares ownership with action. So this is just not saying, I own this. This is saying, how I'm going to take this back. It is full of the judgment of God. The book is actually a scroll, which contains a series of judgments. And each judgment is sealed with a seal. When you look at this book, we're going to see as we go through the book of Revelation that it begins with seven seals. And as each seal is broken, a judgment is put out upon the earth. And so it's done number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, and then when you get to the seventh one, it breaks out with the seven trumpets. And so now you have the seven trumpet judgments. And you go one, two, three, four, five, six, and the seventh one spills out the seven bowls. Okay, that's what's going to be happening over the next several weeks. And we see this all happens during the tribulation. And so when we're talking about this book of seals, it is a book of judgments. It's God's plan on how He's going to take back the earth and how He's going to redeem the earth. Regarding the seals, Robert Thomas explains, this kind of contract was known all over the Middle East in ancient times and was used by the Romans from the time of Nero on. The full contract would be written on the inner pages and sealed with seven seals. A portion of the text would be written, folded over, and sealed, with a different witness signing at each fold. A large number of witnesses meant the more importance was assigned to the document. And so this was something that everybody would have understood at that time. John certainly understood it, that there was something important in that book. And the question that is raised by the strong angel. We don't know who that was. But the question is, who is worthy to open the seal and break its seals? And implied in that is who's able to carry out this contract? Who's able to get the take back started? And the first response, what's the first response? No one. There's dead silence. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And why do you think that is? Why didn't Jesus Christ step forward right there? That's another question. Right. I mean, if he was just first because he stepped up first, then maybe there were others. But it's an emphasis on the fact that there is no one else that can do this. And why can no one else do this? Okay, no one else can pass out God's judgments, but nobody else can solve the problems either. I mean, you look at the world today and, you know, we're going to solve the problem, if there is a problem, of global warming. We're not going to solve that problem. We're going to solve the problem of illness. We're not going to solve those problems. We're going to solve the problem of world peace. We're not going to solve the problem. We're going to solve the problem of sin by just being good people. We're not going to solve that problem. We cannot solve that problem. Nobody can solve that problem. And the basic problem that we have with all of those things is the problem of sin. And there's only one person that can deal with that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is dead silence, which is actually a loud answer. No one can solve this problem. No one is worthy to open the book. No one is able to do that except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John hears that silence, John weeps. And, you know, and I hear, it says, then I began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And I just see this as a continuation of the groaning that John had. Here's a 90-year-old man who has seen much of what I told you earlier. Of the problems of the world. And he's groaning. He's because he wants to see the redemption of the Lord's people, the redemption of Israel. He wants to see the redemption of the world, the earth. And when nobody steps forward, I think for John it's a continuation of those things that maybe the Lord's not coming so soon. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's exactly right, because we are all bombarded. In fact, it says in the last days, people will come saying, where is the return of the Lord? He's not coming. He's not coming. And John certainly heard that during those days. He lived 90 years. And John fully expected that Christ would return during his lifetime. And yet, he didn't. He didn't return in a lot of lifetimes. And we hope, pray that he'll return in our lifetime. But we don't know that. Tony? Yeah, and John knows he's going to return back to the earth. Great contrast. So that's a good point. All right, well, let's look at the final answer. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain between the throne with the four living elders. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus Christ is the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing his sons, the blessing that he gave to Judah referred to a lion. He says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And so there was a prediction there that the lion would come from the tribe of Judah, and that lion is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the throne would not pass, the scepter would not pass out of the line of Judah. Remember the first king, what tribe was he from? Saul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. That was the people's king. That was not God's king, because it was always supposed to come from the tribe of Judah. And David was from the tribe of Judah. And David was promised in the Davidic covenant that a king would, his kingdom would go on forever. And there would be somebody that sat on that throne forever and ever and ever. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all reasons why Christ is worthy. He had to fulfill Scripture. He had to be the lion from Judah, first of all. Second of all, he was Christ the King, that is from the root of David. He had to be a son of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was that. He had to satisfy the Davidic covenant. And then he says that he saw Jesus Christ as a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had come from the line of Judah, from the line of David, and he could have established a kingdom, which is what the Jews expected on the earth, but that would not have solved the problem. And ultimately, the problem was a problem of sin. And that's why he came first to suffer and to die. That's why he came as a lamb to die on the cross on our behalf and to present before God a kingdom of priests, as he talks about a little bit later. And you will see from the remaining doxologies, which we'll get to in a minute, that there's an emphasis on the lamb. Because the lamb was slain for our sin. It says that the lamb was standing as if slain. That's an interesting picture of the lamb. And it was because the lamb was the one that was slain, and he was raised from the dead. So now he's standing at the right hand of God, and he's able to deliver and redeem the world. Let's go to the three doxologies. And we're looking at verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, and purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." That's true redemption, because people are redeemed. This is expressed by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And they are exalting the Son's sacrifice for sin. And secondly, the Son's redemption of men and women. Talks about the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, the intercession for the saints. And this is an answer to those prayers, because there's going to be a final redemption of the saints. And then last of all, the Son's sovereignty, because he is going to come and rule. In doxology number 4 says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads and myriads, or 10,000s of 10,000s, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" This is expressed by the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and literally millions of angels. And they are exalting the Son's sacrifice for sin. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, they say. And they were exalting the Son's worthiness to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Great doxology. In fact, we sing that one. Doxology number 5. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying. So now we have all of creation saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is expressed by every created being which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. This is a magnificent noise exalting our Lord God and exalting God's sovereign rule and the Son's sovereign rule. This is the beginning of the end. This is the beginning of the judgments, which goal is to redeem God's people, redeem the people of Israel, and to redeem the earth. And it's a great picture of heaven. Now, what I would like to do is, we went through it, this picture of heaven, but I'm going to get your participation here because I'm going to read it, but I'm going to have some four creatures, and I think the four creatures are going to be, you're going to be one of the four, and these will be the other four, right? Other three, all right? So you can come and sit at this table if you would. And the 24 elders, we're not going to have 24, we're just going to have, there's six at Jay's table. So Jay, you're the 24 elders, okay? And then the next is the myriads and myriads of angels, okay? And that's going to be these three tables right here, okay? You look like angels, right? It's the wings, all right? And then the rest of you, which is the two tables back there and all of these tables, you're all of creation. So on your sheets, I've written down the five doxologies. And so we're going to do one thing. We're going to practice them first. So I want the four living creatures to do number one. And they are saying, okay, now I want you to read them reverently but enthusiastically, all right? This is not just, you know, reading, all right? Okay, read it like you mean it, all right? All right, I'm not going to ask you to do that again. I know you're going to do really well when I do it. Okay, now the 24 elders were saying, and then the four living creatures and the four elders were saying,
worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.
And then the four living creatures and 24 elders and millions of angels were saying,
worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
And then all created beings, which is everyone, were saying,
to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion
Okay. Now I'm going to read this, and it gives us a good review of the whole picture. And think about it as if you were in heaven and you were participating in this. And it ought to evoke from us, as it does for me, a desire to worship Him. Because that's what they were doing at this time. This was not just words that they were saying. It was worship that they were giving to the Almighty God. And so let's do that. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, the four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say,
"Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come."
And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying,
"Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created."
I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are in the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying,
"Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. You have made
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands and of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
"Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing."
And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying,
"To Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion
And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I wanted to spend some time at your tables just worshiping. We won't have time to do that. But let me just close in prayer and let's give honor and glory to our great God. Father, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And, O Lord God, we look forward to the time. Our hearts are groaning within us at this point because of where we are today, and yet we know the certainty of the Lord Jesus' return, and which could come at any time. It could come today. And we look forward to that time when we will all be together to glorify your holy name. And just thank you that you've called us to yourself and that we can be part of that, of your kingdom of priests. In Jesus' name, amen.